Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. We'd like to turn to the book of James. I understand that's where the assembly is in your weekly Bible study, book study. I understand you're in chapter 3. You would turn to James 3. In looking at the book of James, we find that it is a book that has many built-in illustrations. What I mean by that is it's helpful at times to speak about and use illustrations that have been real maybe to you or things you have been told by others. But in the particular book of James, we have those illustrations built into the text. And that's very helpful. When we think of the book of James, in one sense, it's like the book of Proverbs. It's a New Testament Proverbs. There's many things concerning wisdom. In Proverbs, you see the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. And we see these things in the book of James that are very helpful. This book is very practical and right down where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. One thing about this book as well is we can see in chapter 1, pretty much an overview of what the rest of the book holds for us. We could go to chapter 1 and find certain verses that would tie in with chapter 2, such as 3 and 4 and 5. That's a neat way to kind of outline chapter 1. But as you work your way through, the temptations found in chapter 1, faith in chapter 2, we come to the tongue in chapter 3. Vain confidence is one thing you could point out in chapter 4, patience and prayer in chapter 5. But let's focus on the chapter before us. We see the tongue. Of course, this is a passage, a topic that would touch each of us. We all have to deal with that in our lives day to day. When we think of this, we could, first of all, back up and think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As in all things, He's the perfect example of what is right. When we think of, for example, the meal offering back in Leviticus 2, that offering that would not have blood, the offering that would have the meal, and as you examine the ingredients that was in that particular offering, it points out the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, is the great picture of that offering. And you look at the things that were found in that offering and the things that were left out. There could not be any leaven, for leaven speaks of sin. And as we were reminded this morning in worship, that the Lord Jesus is the impeccable one, the one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, the one in whom is no sin. Also, there was no honey, no sweetener. He didn't put airs on, did he? But what was found in there was such as the fine flour and things such as salt. And we think of the salt, we think of how his speech was always seasoned with salt. Perfect in all his ways. He could speak with such love and mercy and kindness, and yet he could speak to the Pharisees with such clarity and speak with authority. His speech was always seasoned with salt. And so we come to a passage such as this, and we're reminded of how a difficult time that we have, for we have a sin nature. We're not impeccable. So we look at this passage, and a brief outline, James 3, the first four verses, we see things that would remind us, particularly beginning of the verse 1 and 2, there the teacher in the tongue. Moving on to verse 5 and 6, a fiery tongue. 7 and 8, the untamed tongue. 9 to 12, the inconsistent tongue. Verse 17, 18, the wise tongue. And then you can point out 14 to 16, the evil tongue. We could point that out in conclusion. Many practical applications. You know, I mentioned Proverbs. You know, this is a passage of James that would definitely bring us back to Proverbs. When you look at Proverbs, not only wisdom and foolishness is brought out clearly, but certain themes that are there, such as what is a wise way to handle finances, for example, very practical. You turn to Proverbs and you see things such as the tongue. A lot of practical things. So let's begin by reading the first few verses. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation. For in many things we offend or stumble all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. We'll stop there for a moment. Built-in illustrations, we see already the mention of putting bits in the horses' mouths. But particularly there in verse 1 and 2, the teacher and the opportunity and yet the responsibility in bringing out the word and teaching the word. As we think of these things, we can think of the responsibility. Bringing out God's word, we think of the opposite of that, how the word of God speaks of talkers and false teachers and how the tongue can be used to turn people the wrong way. Those that are deceived going about deceiving others. And so that's a topic in and of itself to study in the word of God. But then also there's not only just from that doctrinal standpoint of what's being said by those that are teachers and such, but what about the attitude, Christian ethics that come into mind? 2 Timothy 2:24 reminds us as well that the servant of the Lord must not strive. And so we see the importance of standing forth, teaching the word, doing it, rightly dividing the word of truth, but as well being one that is not strifeful. You know, I think of the great opposite. I think of Satan. Turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4, and how he would use words and even twist scripture around. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of the text. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He goes on to speak about how the God of this world blinds the minds of those that do not believe. So notice here the term in verse 2, of handling the word of God deceitfully. What a warning, what an example. We see how Satan, of course, would attempt to use the word of God for his own means. Perhaps you recall back in the temptation in the garden, over in Luke chapter 4, for example. You notice the times when he would speak to the Lord, and the Lord would prove, as it were, his impeccability, would prove that he was the metal, the gold that we know him to be. The pure gold. And yet he would answer every time, "It is written, it is written, it is written." But Satan himself would actually pull from Psalm 68 and quote a passage in attempts to bring about what his desire was in stumbling the Lord Jesus. But of course the Lord had the appropriate answer, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Please go back to the book of James, chapter 3. So we've noticed here, if you look now at verse 3, putting bits in the horse's mouths that it may obey us, we turn about the whole body. Such a small thing can control such a large animal. reading further, if you would, please. Verse 4 also mentioned the fierce winds being turned again by such a small helm. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. We see this term matter there in verse 5. It carries the meaning, we think of the forest here. What a great matter can be accomplished by just a little thing. The tongue, in like manner. You take a match, as it were, an entire forest can go up in flames. we hear about, maybe out in the West sometimes, out in California and Arizona and places, they talk about thousands and thousands of acres. You know, it wasn't too many years ago, there was a little fire here near the highway. I don't know how many acres went up there, but you know, you think of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of acres going up. You know, if there was arson involved or just a mistake involved, a little match can make such a huge problem. And so we all, I'm sure, have been guilty. We all can be guilty of our tongue causing a big problem. And so we find here the word course, or the will, as it were, that can cause such a problem. Here, the course of nature. Notice in verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, we live in the Central North Carolina area. We live just not too many minutes from the North Carolina Zoo. I think it's the largest zoo in walking-wise, as far as the trails in North America, that's what we're told. It's a large place, a lot of animals. Maybe some of you on your way home may want to stop by there sometime, but it'd take a whole day to get through there. But you know, when you see the animals and you think about what it says here about the beast, of the different kinds of serpents and birds and things on the earth, man will attempt to tame those. But what about the little tongue? No man can tame it. But thanks be to God, we can have help from the Lord in these things. And so, deadly poison is what verse 8 speaks of. Death bearing. My mind goes back to the book of Daniel. And you think about the stories in that book. You know, it's a book full of prophecy. I believe we might have addressed a few messages on that in the past. The prophetic context of Daniel is great. It ties in with Revelation. Speaks of the Gentile world powers and the ages, as it were, dealing with the Gentile world powers, ending with Rome. But yet there's these stories in there along the way that are very practical. One of course being Daniel in the den of lions. You know, Daniel couldn't tame those lions, could he? But God could. And so it's with God's help that we can have a sense of victory in our day-to-day lives practically with the tongue. We need the help of the Lord, for no man can tame it. So, you know, I was chewing on this and thinking on this a little bit along the way during the week. In a sense, we have kind of a new realm that we live in. And don't get me wrong, because, you know, God's word is eternal. We're not saying something new in that sense. And we're reading God's eternal word. But in the society we live in, we have emails, we have texting, and we have things that, you know, in a sense, they're speech. Even though we may not be looking at someone face to face, you know, it's going through our minds. You know, if we were seeing them, we would be saying it. And so we can type it on an email, type it on a text, and that's reflective of what we'd be saying. You know, that's good, bad. In a sense, you know, if we, you know, maybe we're not happy about something, we press that send a little bit too quick, can't really get it back. But then on the other end, we can like type something, maybe we're in a discussion on serious matters with someone, and maybe we'll read it two or three times. Maybe it's better in some ways, because instead of just saying it in front of somebody, you know, we think about it, maybe we read it and reread it. Oh, I'm going to delete this one. I don't need to say that. Or maybe I need to go through and proof it a little bit and say it in a way that's a little more pleasant to the brother or sister. So just a thought along the way. We've seen the teacher's tongue a little bit, the fiery tongue, and the untamed tongue. Moving along, if you would please. Notice there in verse 9, we're beginning to see the inconsistent tongue. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Built-in illustrations, right there it is. How plain the inconsistency. This would be a good time to maybe turn back to the Proverbs and just get a sampling of some of the Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12. Inconsistent tongue. You know that, you might say, question mark, you know, do we mean, or can we be hypocritical? You know, it may not always be intentional or blatant, but as the passage describes, there's inconsistency. In Proverbs 12, notice in verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Another example, chapter 13, verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. So a lot of these things tie in with the tongue or attitude or what have you, things that can be seen through our tongue. How many things we can say to glorify his name. You know, we had the great privilege of coming this morning and to worship him, to lift up his name. And God wants us to do that. The Lord wants us to come and to express these things about his dear son, to speak well of him in song, in prayer, in reading his word. And yet, you know, come about Tuesday or Wednesday, we might say something and think back, you know, I was at the Lord's Supper a few days ago, or I'm going to be there this coming week. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. We're here to remember him. But yet, at the same time, the Lord helps us because of that accountability sense. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We come for him. We go away blessed. And then there's that sense of examining ourselves in preparation. So, the book of Proverbs, wisdom. Let's go back to James, if we could, please. And so we'll pick up here looking at comparing the wise and the evil. In fact, we'll go back to Proverbs after we do some reading here. In James 3:13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And for the time's sake, let's go down to verse 17:18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisies. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's think of some more Proverbs. Let's do go back there and find some more practical and encouragement and help. If you would, let's go back to chapter 10. Proverbs 10. And let's look at the end of chapter 10, if you would please. Verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So here we see again the thoughts of wisdom coming forth from the mouth of the just. Next chapter, please, 11, and down in verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Move to chapter 12. 12 and 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You see, it's not all bad, is it? The tongue can be used to help each other, to encourage each other, to build up one another. Moving on, chapter 15. By no means are we touching on all of them. You know, I believe it was from Spread the Word up in Pennsylvania. There was a little publication one time on the Proverbs. Some of you may have it. It gives some of the main words that you find repeated in Proverbs. It's a little thin paperback. It's real helpful. You could look up the tongue or whatever, and you could just have a whole list of things in Proverbs. So in chapter 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That'd be good for now. Again, many in Proverbs. That'd be a good study, perhaps, in your own time. But if you'll hold a finger here, we'll come back here one more time. I'm going to read in James first. We'll come back to Proverbs. We skipped just temporarily those verses as we're looking at wisdom. Now, notice in James 3, or I'll read to you, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, or soulish, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So we see a bit of the opposite from the wise man and wisdom from above. Now we see that which is from below. Back to Proverbs, just for a couple others. Chapter 10 again, please. Of course, when we read just a moment ago in James, earthly, sensual, devilish, you know, that could remind us of our three primary enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you search those words out. Just like we see back in Joshua, when you see those early battles, we see there battle Jericho and Ai and the Gibeonites. We see the world, the flesh, the devil. So in Proverbs chapter 10, notice please verse 11 to 14. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And finally, verse 18, he that hideth hatred in lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So we can go away with this reading. That's the thing about Proverbs, short and to the point, something we can chew on and meditate on. So we go back to James 3 and try to tie up our thoughts a little bit. There's a lot of applications we could make in Scripture and moving from different places and different things. So when we think of conversation and what have you, this touches on one-on-one situations in our lives, work situations, how are we carrying ourselves as believers, obviously in the home. You know, got seven kids. You see the two twins, and then Elizabeth's 8 years or so older. She used to be the youngest. She's got four older siblings. They're out about with their young adult life. You can imagine there was a time, there for a short time, we technically had five teenagers in the house at one time. And you can imagine, even now, because we got the little ones that are always playing together, the twins, you know, there's a lot of words, a lot of things being said. And sometimes you can rejoice in that, and sometimes you can and not, you know. So anyway, the Lord helps, doesn't he? So when we think of these things, other practical aspects is in the assembly. We've already touched briefly on the remembrance meeting. We've come together. We've already touched on the role of the teacher, responsibility of being clear and a good testimony, and the accountability of being a teacher. All these things tie into the assembly when you think of worship. You think of, but then, of course, interacting with one another, the fellowship that we have one with another. In very practical terms there. And of course, opportunity to pray together. you know, didn't really intend on doing that, but in a sense, I just went through Acts 2:42, you know, the fourfold aspects of the assembly, you know, and see how we interact in the tongue as its connections. Other things, you know, that come to bear as far as the Lord's name. This is a practical thing I've tried to encourage my kids with and such. There are things that we can say. Sometimes it may not be as outwardly blatant as far as cursing the Lord's name or what have you, but the slang terms and using just kind of derivatives of the Lord's name. You know, we could ask ourselves sometimes, you know, are we being careful to use the Lord's name to bring honor? That's the purpose, is to bring honor to his name. And be careful not to use it as kind of a byword, you know. There's other things we can say instead of the Lord's name, you know, as a conjunction or a interjection, you might say. We can say wow or something like that. We don't have to use the Lord's name, do we? And so let's say the use of the Lord's name in a way that honors his name. So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord willing, we'll be back with you with a different topic for the final message. Father, again, thank you for our Savior, and thank you for passages, even ones that are challenging and solemn as we've looked at today. And yet, Father, we see the benefit of how you help us and help us in communication and how we can fellowship together. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.